I think it's beyond fascinating to take a very close look and to find how perfect and how brilliant the Torah is in every word. We just read, and when we go back to the end of Bereshit, you'll see this clearly. V'noach matza chen be'enei Hashem. Noach found chen, grace, in God's eyes. And because of that, the Gemara tells us something incredible. Says the Gemara that really Noach was supposed to die in the Mabul with everybody else. Noach was actually part of the decree that he and the rest of the world was to perish in the great flood. However, Hashem saved Noach. Why? Because the Pasuk tells us, "Benoach matza chen b'enei Hashem." Noach found grace in God's eyes. Hashem liked Noach. He found chen in his eyes. What was it about Noach that Hashem liked so much that he decided the rest of the world was going to perish, but he was going to be saved? So the rabbis tell us, the Baalei Musar, al pi pshat, the simple understanding, is that Noach had something special about him, a very fine characteristic. The characteristic was right there in his name, Noach. It was pleasant. It was easygoing. He wasn't somebody that gave anyone a hard time. People liked him. And because of that, Hashem likes pleasant, easygoing people. A person that's pleasant and easygoing is generally also a Baal Emunah. Someone who believes. They believe Hashem is taking care of things. They believe that Hashem is running the show. They understand that their worries and their control and their constant is not going to change anything. But they put their faith in Hashem, as Noach did, and because of that, he was pleasant and Noach. That was a characteristic that God loved about him. So much so, it was enough to save him from what the rest of the world perished in. Now ladies, I want to share with you an idea, and we find this when it comes to Moshe Rabbeinu, looking to find the next leader of the Jewish people. Who is going to take over the great Moshe Rabbeinu? Could you imagine? How could you fill shoes like that? And the answer is you can't. Generally, the student doesn't fill the shoes of the Rebbe. But nonetheless, Moshe Rabbeinu was not going to take the Jewish people into Israel. Who's going to take over? Moshe Rabbeinu thought, as Rashi tells us, that Pinchas was going to be the next leader of Klal Yisrael. Pinchas later on is going to be Eliyahu HaNavi. It was a great choice. I mean, could you imagine Eliyahu HaNavi? That's going to be a future leader regardless. But yet, Hashem said, no. Pinchas is not going to be the next leader. Do you know who's going to be the next leader to take you over, Moshe Rabbeinu? Yehoshua. Why? So Rashi says, Ish asher ruach bo. Yehoshua was a man that was able to be sovel people. He was easygoing with people. He was able to be sovel people means that he was able to tolerate people. That's the word. And because he was good with people and tolerated people, easygoing with people, Hashem loved him. Hashem said, I'd rather Yehoshua, who maybe wasn't as great as Pinchas, but still, he has this quality. Hashem loves this quality. He is going to be the one to take you over, Moshe, and not Pinchas. Pinchas was Kanai. Pinchas was up in arms. Pinchas was very aggressive with people. He was very strong with people. Yes, don't get me wrong. You need both. Sometimes you need a strong-armed person to stand up for what's right, like Pinchas did. But if you want to lead the people on a daily, constant basis, you need somebody that knows how to tolerate people. The leadership position is one that you have to be sovel a lot. And therefore, Yehoshua clearly was the one that was for the job. We find again in history that the Gemara tells us that there were two yeshivot that from it came the great scholars of the generation, Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel. We've all heard about Bet Shammai, Bet Hillel. How many times in all of Shas do we see so many disagreements between Bet Shammai, Bet Hillel, and what the halakha should be? And yet, when you take a good look, you know what the Gemara says about Bet Shammai? Who was the more smart, the smarter of the two? Who was the more harif, the sharper of the two? The Gemara says Bet Shammai was smarter than Bet Hillel. They were harifinhen. They were very sharp, smart, very intelligent. But yet, who's the halakha like? Bet Hillel. Now, isn't that odd? Generally, the halakha carries what we would like to be, or like to be able to dictate, is the truth of what the Torah wants and what Hashem wants from a Jew. Now, if you were a betting person and you had the choice between going with the smarter person's halakha or the not as smart person's halakha, I would assume logic would say go with the smarter. Bet Shammai was smarter. They were harifin, they were harif, sharp. And yet, who do we go with? Bet Hillel. Why? So the Gemara tells us that a bat kol, a voice, came out of heaven, and the voice announced, halacha kebet Hillel b'chol makom. The halacha in Klal Yisrael is going to be like Bet Hillel, not like Bet Shammai. Why? Says the Gemara, you know why? Because they were noachim lebriot. Bet Hillel were easygoing, relaxed people who were sovel Klal Yisrael. Bet Shammai was a little tougher. Bet Shammai was a little rougher. Bet Shammai was a little bit too harif for people. Right? Remember when you went to Israel, they gave you that first falafel, and the guy behind the counter told you, kach, take harif, and you put too much? There went the whole falafel. Harif is good when it's in balance with the rest of the situation. The moment it's a little bit too much, oh boy, you lost the whole deal. That's what happened. And that's why the halakha was like Bet Hillel. Because they were nochin la'adam, la'briyot. They were easy with people. There it is again. Noach. It's an attribute and characteristic that Hashem finds great favor. When people are easy with people, sovel people, easygoing with people, they're not confrontational. They don't look to create fights on every little thing. They know how to look away. They know how to be ma'avirin amidotav. They know how to turn a cheek. They know how to let things ride, let things go, let things slip off their back. Such people Hashem loves. Hashem says, when you're easygoing with people, I'm easygoing with you. When you let things go, I let things go. When you ma'avir amidota, I'm ma'avir amidota. He loved Noah. This was the attribute of Noah. And that's why he found chen. Because Noah, backwards, is chen. That was all about. If you want to find chen in the eyes of people, a good piece of advice. Go easy with people. Don't force them. Don't be too rough. And then you'll find chen. Now, there's a measure. If you know, we're not talking here about right and wrong. If you find a leader that turns from wrong to right, that is not Noah. That is not chen. I want to tell you what I learned over the years. Is that a leader that tries to appease the people and talk to the ears of the people, even by making out of wrong right, at the end they don't respect him either. They lose, matter of fact, complete respect for him. No, you have to stand for what's right. You have to put down clearly what is right and what is wrong. But the technique of how, there's the difference between the kana'i, the rough one, the aggressive one, and the one that's noah, the ability to be able to inspire and give it over sweet in a way where people would want to aspire to it rather than feeling forced by it. This is the simple pshat. All of that for the pashut pshat. Why Hashem saved Noach. But now, ladies, I'd like to go a lot deeper And maybe with Siata Dishmaya, we could go down a journey here with Noah that I think is mind-boggling. And when you're about to hear what you're about to hear, I hope that you walk out of the class like many did this past Shabbat, saying, Rabbi, the Torah is amazing. It's genius. It's brilliant how everything fits together perfectly like a puzzle. I can't believe, this is amazing to me. I'm hoping that we could scratch on that surface as well. Because the Torah says that Hashem told Noah, you know why I saved you? And we were asking the question, why? Hashem gives the answer. Matter of fact, in the parasha, when Hashem is telling Noah to go into the Teva, Hashem tells Noah these words, listen to this. Vayomer Hashem l'Noach, bo ata b'cho betecha l'teva, ki otecha ra'iti tzadik lefanai bador hazeh. I see that you are a tzaddik before me in this generation. You are the tzaddik of the generation. That's why I'm saving you. Such a funny word. You are the tzaddik of this generation. Bador hazeh. Isn't that a funny thing to say? When I'm talking to you, when I'm talking to someone who's living right here in the moment, would I say that you are the tzaddiket in this generation? You're living in this generation. You can't be a tzaddiket in a different generation. What do you mean, bador hazeh? Obviously, that's when they live, that's when they were righteous. The rabbis tell us there's a big secret here. Very big secret. That Hashem is actually telling Noah a great yesod. Hashem's mercy. Hashem has mercy, willing to save people, not just for the merit that they did in their lifetimes. Hashem's ready to save a person for even what they're going to do in the future as well. In English, we have a term for this. It's called paying forward. Right now in your bank account, you don't have. But I'm willing to allow you to pay forward in the future for something you're going to receive right now. Hashem says, I'm ready to save you, Noah, now for something that's going to take place in the future. What's going to take place in the future that's going to save Noah? Says the rabbis, if you take a look at the pasuk, says the Chida, ki otecha ra'iti tzadik lefanai, because you, I see a tzaddik before me, bador hazeh, in the generation of hazeh. What's the gematria of the word hazeh? He is 5. Zion is 7. 7 and 5 is 12. And then another he is 5. So that altogether is 17. Noach, you know why I'm going to save you today? Because I see a tzaddik coming in 17 generations from now. And because of him and his merit, I'm going to save you today. Who is Hashem talking about? Oh, well, let's see. Let's get out the calculators and figure out generations. Let's see what's going on here. But one thing is amazing, is that whoever this tzaddik is going to be, we're going to have to somehow or other explain the connection between that tzaddik of Gen 17 coming back to how his merit saved Noah. What do they have to do with each other? And sure enough, we uncovered the puzzle. We know who that tzaddik was in 17 generations. You know how we know? Because when he was born, his mother looked at him, and his mother said, the pasuk says that his mother said, Vayar kitov hu. And she saw kitov hu. He is tov. Every baby is tov. Ah. But tov is gematria 17. Vayar, you know what his mother saw? Kitov hu. He is the famous 17th generation baby. This is the one we were waiting for. We were told 17 generations ago that a tzaddik is going to come in 17 generations and he's going to be the one that the world is waiting for. Vayar, and this mother, Yocheved, she saw Kitovhu, he's the 17th generation baby that they were waiting for from the times of Noah. And that was when Moshe Rabbeinu was born. It's amazing. And because his mother realized, how did she realize? Well, number one, every mother feels that her baby is going to be Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the beauty of a mother. Number two, they are right. They are correct. And we learn out many laws, believe it or not, from the baby Moshe Rabbeinu to every Jewish child, that we do not allow a Goya wet nurse to come and to nurse Jewish babies. And the concept is, because maybe one day this baby is going to talk to God face to face like baby Moshe did. And all the rabbis ask, Moshe Rabbeinu was Moshe Rabbeinu, but this child... And the answer is that every Jewish baby has the potential to be a future Moshe Rabbeinu. Every Jewish girl baby has a potential to be Miriam HaNevi'ah, who spoke to Hashem literally panim al panim. So how did she know that this was going to be the baby they were waiting for? So the Midrash right away tells us when Moshe Rabbeinu was born, the whole house lit up in an amazing way. And she already saw Piruach HaKodesh, that this baby was going to be the Mashiach Hashem in Egypt, the future Manhig of Klal Yisrael. But ladies, more than that, listen to this. This is brilliant. When she saw that this was the baby that was told in the time of Noah, the reason for Noah to be saved was because of the baby that now was born 17 generations later. What did she do, Yocheved? She said to herself, if this baby is the tikkun of Noah, how was Noah saved? In a teva, upon the water. So what did she do with baby Moshe? Where did she put him? In a teva. And she put him on the Nile River, the waters. You see, at that time, there was a gezerah in Egypt against all the Jewish boys that were born, that every Jewish boy must be killed. So how do you save the baby? Ladies, don't try this at home. If I was looking to save a baby, I don't know if I would have went with the plan of Yocheved. There are a little bit less anxious ways of saving babies than putting them in boxes and rolling them down the Mississippi River. That's not what anyone would suggest. I don't know. You try to get them out of town. You try to put them in an attic. You try to, I don't know, you come up with plans, but no one's going to put a baby in a box in a river. Come on. Why'd she do that? Because she saw that this is Kitovhu, that this is the 17th generation baby, that's the tikkun of Noah. And the way Noah was saved was in a teva, in water. So the way you save this baby is only in a teva, with water. The only two times in Torah the word teva is mentioned is the first time by the teva of Noah and the second time by the teva of Moshe Rabbeinu. So she put him in a teva and she put him and sent him down the Nile River in Egypt. And sure enough, as we all know, who was there down the Nile? Little did she know, waiting for the future Moshe Rabbeinu, Batya, the daughter of Paro, the princess of Egypt. Chazal tell us that the reason why she was in the Nile that day is she was converting to Judaism. She was in the mikveh. She was being tovelet. Unbelievable. Because she knew the truth. She was very special, this Batya. And sure enough, she sees Moshe Rabbeinu. She sees the basket from afar. And we all know, as our children tell us year after year when they come home from Gan, how Batya, her arm stretched out. You know, you can imagine, if, I don't know if you ever saw in Great Adventures, those machines that the hand goes out and it tries to pick up the prize and at the last second it always drops it. Her hand went out and picked up the baby and brought the baby with the teva back to her. And she looks at the baby, Batya, and she gives him a name. What's the name that she gives? Moshe. Ah, ki min ha-mayim mishitihu. This is the one that was drawn from the waters. Now, we always thought that that man, right now, I pulled him out of the water. Okay, so call him Teva. I mean, why are you calling? No, that's not what she meant. She didn't mean right now. She saw Al Pi Ruach HaKodesh when she took this baby out of the Teva. She looked at baby Moshe Rabbeinu and she said, oh, this is the one, the 17th generation, the one that's going to be Mitaken Noach. This is the one, Ki Min Hamayim Mishitiu. He was drawn out of the water 17 generations ago. This is the one. And that's why she named him Moshe. And now it makes a lot of sense. I'll tell you the truth. Because if you take a look at Rashi, when Moshe Rabbeinu was born, Vayar Kitovhu, the house lit up. Rashi says that Moshe's mother and sister and the whole household, they all gave him names. Rashi brings 7 different names that Moshe Rabbeinu was given the day he was born. Moshe Rabbeinu had by far the longest birth certificate in Egypt. He had 7 names. I'm going all the way down. They named him Tuvia, because of Tov. They named him Avigdor. Look at the Rashi. 7 names they gave him. It's amazing. The mother gives a name, and that name doesn't stick. Some stranger gives a name, and that's the name that he's known by? How does that work? Batya gives a name, Moshe, and that sticks, Moshe Rabbeinu. The mother, Yocheved, gave a name to her baby. Wouldn't the mother's name stick over everybody? No. Not Tuvia, it's not Tuvia Rabbeinu, it's not Avigdor Rabbeinu. There's no other Rabbeinus except for Moshe Rabbeinu. Why was it that name of a mere stranger was the name that stuck to Moshe Rabbeinu and his legacy? But his own mother and family's names did not stick. And the answer is, Batya was not giving him a name. She was telling us his essence. This is the one that was drawn from the waters. This one is the Tikkun of Noah. Amazing, 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 amazing. Ay, ay, ay. Ve'noach matzachen be'enei Hashem. Says the Chidan, the name of the Arizal, something beyond words. You know why Noach was saved? Not because of Noach, because of who he's going to come back to be later on. In 17 generations, he's going to come back as in Gilgul in Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, how do you see this? Ladies, I want to show this to you so blatantly clear, word for word in front of our eyes, that the next time we read the Pasuk, we're going to say, wow, it's right there, right in front of my eyes. You ready for this? The Arizal tells us that the first time a neshama comes to this world, it's known as the Av Neshama. This is round one, the original, the Mekor, the Av. This is the Av Neshama. Now if, Chas V'Shalom, this neshama engages in things that are not good, does sins, needs what to fix. So because of that, the neshama might be sent down a second time in a Gilgul. But the second time it comes down to the world, it's already called the Tolda. This is already an offspring of the original round, the original neshama, the Av. Round one is Av. Round two, and God forbid if there needs more, is called already the Gilgul. That's called the Tolda. Are you ready for this? This is, I'm telling you, ladies, after this, you can put your checks on the table, 101. This is something special. This is unbelievable. I'm telling you, this is mamash, beyond. V'noach matza chen be'enei Hashem. It's the last pasuk in Bereshit. Noach found chen in Hashem's eyes. And that's why Hashem saved him, although he was supposed to die with everybody else. You know why? We asked why. The answer is the next pasuk. The answer is because Ele Toledot Noah. These are the future Gilgulim of Noah. Noah, Noah. He's going to come back twice. First time he's going to come back as Ish Tzadik. He's going to come back as Yosef HaTzadik. And then the next time he's going to come back as Tamim Haya Bidorotav. The perfect one, the perfect Jew in all generations, Moshe Rabbeinu. So you take a look at the Pasuk, and there it is, staring at you right in the face. You say, wow, it's amazing. But wait one second, Rabbi. Why? Why does he have to come back as Yosef? Why does he have to come back as Moshe? And once he did the plan work? Did Yosef be mitaken Noach? Did Moshe be mitaken Noach? How does this work? I want to tell you something fascinating, ladies. We find a very strong common denominator between Noah, Yosef, and Moshe. And now we understand why. One common denominator is, who is the only person in Torah that was referred to as tzaddik? Oh, so the first one was Noah, like we just read, right? Tzaddik. And the second time, ki otecha ra'iti tzaddik bedor hazeh. Hashem calls Noach a tzaddik. Yosef is called tzaddik, but not in chamishei chumshei Torah, but rather in Nach, in Navi. Where over there it says, ki tzaddik machru al devar hakesef. They sold the tzaddik for money. Meaning Yosef, who was sold by his brothers in Mechirat Yosef. So Yosef is also in Torah called tzaddik. We call him Yosef ha-tzaddik. But there's somebody else who's also called tzaddik. And although you're not going to find it in the Torah, but you find it in Rashi. And who's that? Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe is called by Rashi tzaddik. Where do we find that? Rashi compares the teva of Noach and the teva of Moshe. And Rashi says that although the teva of Noach had tar on the outside and on the inside, the teva of Moshe Rabbeinu only had tar on the outside, but not on the inside. Says Rashi, you know why? Kidei she'oto tzaddik, meaning the baby Moshe Rabbeinu, oto tzaddik should not have to smell the bad smell of tar on the inside of the little teva that his mother and sister put him in. So Rashi calls Moshe tzaddik. Torah calls Noach and Yosef tzaddik. These are the three, only three, that are called tzaddik in the entire Torah. What's the common denominator between these three? Well, now we know what the common denominator is. But they're the Gilgalim of Noach. So they're all connected as one neshama. But I want to tell you something fascinating. The Midrash also gives another answer, which to me was so inspiring. And this is, and really it did a lot for me, this Midrash. And I hope it does for you too as well. Listen to this. It writes, you know why these three only were called tzaddik? Because to get the status of tzaddik in Torah, you have to do something special. Now, if I would ask you right now, I'm putting it on pause for a minute. If I would ask you for a minute, what do you think would be the characteristics that Torah would call someone tzaddik? I don't know. If they would ask me this, I would say, I don't know, you got to fast for 40 days, and you got to say Tikkun Hatzot at night, and you got to cry over the destruction of Bet HaMikdash, and you have to be righteous with people, and I'd have a whole laundry list of things that what we know tzaddikim do. You have to pray for other people before you pray for yourself. This is what tzaddikim do. That's not what the Midrash says. The Midrash says, do you know why these three were the only ones in Torah called tzaddik? Because these three were the only ones that went out and fed people. They were responsible for feeding the world. And if you feed people, you're called a tzaddik. That's very inspiring. It's something we can do. Wow, I don't have to fast for 40 days to be called a tzaddik. Look at that. How is that? Noach, when he came out of the teva, he basically started, Hashem started the world over with him. Noach went out and started planting. Noach went out and started harvesting. Noach started literally the system of food again in the world to feed an entire world. It started from him. It came from him. Feeding his family was already feeding the whole world as well, because that's what was around at that time, until it started over again. So Noach fed the world. Yosef HaTzadik, well, that's a no-brainer. Hu amashbir b'chol eretz Mitzrayim. He was the one that fed the entire land, not just the land of Egypt, he fed the whole world in the 7 years of famine, and then putting away for the 7 years of good, of plenty. He was able to literally, Yosef had the whole world come down to Egypt, lishbor ochel, to get food. Yosef HaTzadik fed the world. Hence, He's called Tzaddik. Amazing. And finally, Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, where exactly do you see Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who fed people? Well, very good. You see, a lot of people, when I ask that question, they say, well, he brought the Torah, and it's a spiritual food. That's true. There's truth to that. But we're talking about straight up food. We're talking about sandwiches. We're talking about the real deal. We're talking about feeding people, feeding hungry people. Hashem loves people who feed hungry people. If you would know how many people who weren't so righteous and observant, but one thing about them, they fed hungry people. Hashem always took care of those people. And I'll tell you in a minute why. But Moshe Rabbeinu, in the Zichut of Moshe, the Jewish people had what to eat for 40 years in the Midbar. The man fell Bezchut Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? Ananei HaKavod, Bezchut Aharon. Be'er Mayim, Bezchut Miriam. The man was Bezchut Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe Rabbeinu was responsible for feeding the Jewish people for 40 years, entire nation. 3 million people was in his zechut. That's why these three are called tzaddik. Now why tzaddik? Why don't we call them masbia? Those who satiate others and feed others. I mean, tzaddik is a term that, honestly, I'll tell you, before I saw this midrash, if you would have asked me, why was Yosef called tzaddik? I would say the reason is because of the story of Eshet Potiphar. That's what I thought until I came across the Midrash. Midrash says, no dice, because what are you going to say about Noach? What are you going to say about Moshe? They were also called tzaddikim. So now, why then tzaddik? And the answer is a tremendous answer. The reason why Hashem looks at a person as tzaddik when he feeds other people is because when you feed other people, you emulate God, Hashem. And Hashem calls himself tzaddik. Because he feeds all mankind. You know where I know this from? Open. Poteach et yadecha. Hashem, you open your hands. Umasbi'a lecho chai ratzon. And you satiate all living things. Hashem, you feed all living things. What's the next pasuk? Tzadik Hashem. Behold, wow, there it is. Behold, derachav. Do you know why it's not why? I'm saying, but you see, tzaddik Hashem bechol derachav, because umasbi'a lecho chai ratzon. So when someone is out and is masbi'a other people and feed other people, take care of other people, and are easy with other people, oh Noach, and are good with other people, such a person emulates Hashem. And therefore, Hashem says, tzaddik Hashem bechol derachav, you also want to be a tzaddik? Emulate the ways of Hashem. You go and feed other people also. These three were called all tzaddik. But in a moment, we're going to find out that it's much deeper than just the connection of feeding people. They literally were Gilgulim of Noach. They were here to fix the mistakes of Noach. So if that's the case, we need to know. What mistakes did Noach make? And that the Gemara already tells us very clearly. Hashem had a very big ta'ana on Noach in two areas. The first ta'ana that Hashem had on Noach was that he did not rebuke his generation for the sins they did. Now, if you're going to ask, what was the main sins of the generation of the flood? So you take a look in the Gemara, and the Gemara says that although the Pasuk says Hamas, which is Gezel, but that, says the Gemara, was only the straw that broke the camel's back. That was the last straw that Hashem says, that's it, that's going to close the decree and the Gezerah on them. But what was the main Avon? Arayot. Specifically, one type of arayot. This is not the place or time to talk, but anyways, one type arayot. And that's why they were burnt in a liquid lava. The reason why the scientists today think that the world is billions of years old is because when the Tahom, the underground, opened up and the core of the earth gave forward its liquid lava, which would be very tantamount and similar to what we would call today the eruption of a volcano. Literally, that's what the Mabul was about. It wasn't so much about water. It was filled with more like liquid fire. And that's where many of the mountains came from. Because when the underground shot up with such force on liquid fire, it actually formed many mountains. What's amazing is that today they find the fossils, and they find all the amazing things that they find under the crust of the earth. But what they don't realize is that all their carbon tests are going to come up short, simply because the earth was singed so badly by the liquid fire of the Mabul that at that point there was no way, because the crust of the earth was burnt to a crisp. There was no way of getting an accurate count. And because of that, billions and trillions they come up with. But at the end of the day, nothing doing. Hashem opened up the core of the earth, brought out the molten lava, and that was midah keneged midah for the sin of Arayot. And we'll just leave it at that. I don't want to go into the detail on that because it's too graphic. But the bottom line is, that was the midah keneged midah. At the end of the day, Hashem brought the waters down. Why do you need waters? If I have liquid lava, why do I need waters? Hashem made it rain, very similar to the way a toilet flushes. Because once the damage was done and all of mankind and animals were destroyed, Hashem did not want the world to look like a cemetery when Noah comes out to start the world over again. He didn't want him to be up to his knees in skeletons and carcasses. So what Hashem did was, after the lava came from the ground up and everyone died in the boiling hot waters, it was at that point that the rain came and actually flushed all of the excess down to the core of the earth. And that's when the world, the ground, closed itself up again. Okay, I'm not going to go into the physics now. Anyways, the bottom line is... too much information. Okay. The bottom line is that the sin of the generation was Arayot. And Noah, who was the leader of the generation, Hashem was upset. Why didn't you rebuke them? The Gemara says that if a leader, a rabbi, doesn't rebuke the people for what they're doing wrong, he's considered part of the sin itself. He's considered as if he himself was doing and part of the sin itself. He was an aid and abettor to the sin, to the crime. Because he could have stopped it. If you didn't stop it, then you're just as guilty. If that's the case, Noah was actually held accountable for the sin of Arayot. Therefore, who did he have to come back as? The Ish Tzadik, Yosef HaTzadik, the one that's going to do the amazing tikkun for Noah to run out and away from Eshet Potiphar that came to him, Yom, Yom, to overcome a test that is beyond the human imagination of how he did that, to give the Jewish people the genes of strength to be the only moral people in the world, because we come from a Yosef. Because he was able to do that tikkun for Noah, that he was able to fix the tikkun of Arayot. And that's why round one he had to come back as the Ish Tzadik. Ele Toledot Noah. These are the Gilgulim of Noah. Noah, Noah. Round one is Ish Tzadik. He has to come back as Yosef HaTzadik to fix the first Tana. But wait, what was the second Tana? The second Tana that Hashem had against Noah, not just that he didn't rebuke, but Hashem, Noah, why didn't you pray for the generation? You should have prayed for them. Hashem came to Noah and gave him a deal. Hashem told Noah, I'm going to wipe out everyone in the generation and I'm going to start over with you. Noah says, great. Hashem says, great. What type of leader are you? That's the wrong answer. You're supposed to say, no! Leave the people! Don't take it out on them! Take it out on me! That's the way a leader talks. A leader is someone who has to be ready to die for the people. If you're not ready to die for the people, you never led them. That's good. I have to write that one down. If you're not ready to die for the people, then you never led the people. When Noah was given the deal, wipe out the generation, start over with you, he took the deal. Hashem says, why didn't you pray for the generation? Why didn't you ask me to save them, to have mercy on them? Instead, he took the deal. because you didn't pray for the generation. I'm going to come now, and I'm going to give you a second chance. Noach now has to come back as Moshe Rabbeinu, the only one that Hashem gave the same deal as Noach. Because right after the Egel, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I will wipe out the entire Jewish people, and I'm going to start over with you. And what does Moshe Rabbeinu say? No deal. No deal. Like Bibi Netanyahu said in the United Nations, no deal is better than a bad deal. And he's right. No deal. It was a makor from Moshe Rabbeinu. No, I'm joking. No deal. Why no deal? Says Moshe Rabbeinu. Not only no deal. Not only Hashem, you're not going to start over with me or my kids. But I want you to only forgive the people. Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest of leaders, he went and he davened for 40 days. He prayed for the people from Rosh Chodesh Elul all the way until Yom Kippur. Where finally Hashem says, Salachti kidvarecha. I forgive the people as your words, meaning because of your prayers, because of you, Moshe Rabbeinu. That's a leader. That was the moment that Moshe Rabbeinu fixed the mistake of Noach, the second tikkun that Noach needed. That's why he had to come back as Tamim Haya Bidorotav, the perfect one in his generation, the great Moshe Rabbeinu. You know why? Because Moshe at that moment said, Hashem, Mechenina, Misifricha. If you're going to wipe out the people, then erase me from your books. If you're not going to forgive the people, erase me from your books. I am nothing without the people. I am the leader only when there's a people to lead. You wipe them out, I am nothing. Why is he saying this? Because you know what Moshe Rabbeinu is saying to Hashem? Mechenina. Backwards is Ani Noah. You gave me this deal once. And I messed up. And I was supposed to pray for the generation. And I didn't. Says Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm now going to fix the mistake of the original Av Gilgul. I'm now going to do what I should have done in round one. I'm going to pray for the generation. I'm going to save the generation with the tefillot. Because that's what I'm here to do. Ani Noah. I'm back again. Hashem gave him the same deal a second time. Literally mirror perfect. Just to get it right this time. And this time Moshe Rabbeinu says, Mechenina. Ani Noah. I'm going to pray to save the Jewish people and the generation. And that is exactly how he fixed Noah. It's an amazing thing. We think about this for a moment. You know, the Arizal writes, what about all the people in the Mabul? When did they get their tikkun? Says the Arizal, the people generation of the Mabul was the generation of the Jewish people in Egypt. They came back as the Yotzei Mitzrayim. Who led them out? Moshe. You see what's going on here? Noach was supposed to lead his generation out in round one. And instead he took a bad deal. He abandoned ship. No. A captain goes down with the ship. Instead, Noach abandoned ship. He abandoned the people. He abandoned the generation. Hashem says, you're going to have to come back with your people. Odapam. The whole Mabul people are going to come back. They're going to be the Yotzei Mitzrayim in Egypt. And who's going to be the leader again? Moshe, the Gilgul of Noach. And Moshe, Noach, this time you're not going to abandon your people. You're going to fight for them. You're going to go to war for them against Paro. You're going to literally bring the Makot. You're going to do everything that needs to be done because you're not going to abandon them this time. And sure enough, Moshe Rabbeinu leaves Egypt with the Dor HaMabul of people. And the first thing they encounter when they leave Egypt is what? Yam Suf. Noach, the Mazal is to be saved by water. So I need to bring Egypt out to chase the Dor HaMabul, a.k.a. Jews, Yotzei Mitzrayim, with their leader, Moshe, a.k.a. Noah.
to draw him back into the waters, so that the waters will split for Noah and the people.
But when Egypt comes in, it's going to close on them. Because that's the way Noah is saved time and time and time and time again. Ay, 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 the Torah is endless. The Torah is genius. The Torah is matok midvash. You know what dvash stands for? Duvi ben Shusha. No, I'm joking. You know, it's... You know how sweet. Look how genius the Torah is. How perfect every letter, every nuance, every pasuk. It's beyond words, ladies. I don't know how to tell you. It's beyond words. Unbelievable. And let me just tell you one last point. I know maybe I'm close to my overtime, and I'll let you go. I get so excited with these things. You have to forgive me. I get a little shikor on this, but it goes like this. You take a good look in the pasuk, and I know this. I sound crazy to you. Many years ago, not that many, but years ago, when my wife and I were first married, so we went to Eretz Yisrael to live in Kollel for a few years. One of the greatest years of my life. And but it happened to have been at that time that the Intifada was really bad and bombs were going off everywhere. You couldn't go on buses, you couldn't go anywhere. So my in-laws were so nervous, you know, because I told them that I'm learning yeshiva, but then Ben Azmanim are going to come, and I'm going to take my wife out touring the whole country, because that's going to be our honeymoon. You know how to say honeymoon in Hebrew? It's the funniest thing. I was in a taxi, and the guy tells me, Ma betach hayiti b'Los Angeles. I said, really? He says, Ken, hayiti sham ba yareach dvash sheli. I said, what? Yareach dvash. That's what they call honeymoon in Hebrew. Anyways, so I was there in my honeymoon in Israel, but the problem was, where am I going to go? I wanted to go to the Golan. I wanted to go up. I wanted to do everything that, you know, I did as a bachur. I wanted to bring my new wife. I wanted to show her the world. I wanted to show her the Hermon. I wanted to show her Israel. My in-laws heard and they said, oh no, there are bombs going off in Israel. You can't go traveling around the country. Who do you think you are, cavalier? You can't go around. I said, okay. I was newly married. And I was still, you know, I didn't want Hashalom. My in-laws, they're like my parents, my second parents. And, you know, I had till today what they did for me. Halavai, every son-in-law should have in-laws like the in-laws I have. You know, I lived in their house for 15 years. Every Shabbat when we went back and forth from Lakewood to Brooklyn. And not only didn't they mind, but when it came time to move to Brooklyn, they were upset that we were leaving their house. I mean, Shem should bless them, really. Nonetheless, I wanted to show them my respect, that I would never do anything that would upset them. So we did not go touring Israel. So I'm thinking, where am I going to go for my honeymoon? At that time, I was on a kollel budget. I couldn't go anything extravagant. So I went to the travel agent and I said, what's the cheapest ticket you have to the closest country out of Israel? So he said to me, pick either Egypt or Turkey. I said, I'd love to go to Egypt. I dreamed of seeing those pyramids. Every time I close my eyes, I see Indiana Jones. I mean, I see the pyramids. But if my in-laws would find out we went to Egypt, it wouldn't make the situation better. So I said, you know what? We'll go to Turkey. Turkey's gorgeous. Beautiful. We went to this place, Antalya. It's sort of like a resort. Beautiful. The whole Antalya speaks Hebrew. It's like Israelis in Turkey. Everyone there speaks Hebrew. It's amazing. It's one of those places similar to Israel that in the morning you can go down to the beach, 90 degrees. And in the afternoon you can travel up to the Turkish Alps, to these snow-capped mountains and go skiing the same day. That is pretty cool. So I said to my wife, hey, we're going on a Yareach Dvash. We're going on a honeymoon. She says, to where? I said, well, we get there, you'll find out. I said, no, Dovi, tell me. I know you're, where is it? I said, don't worry, we're going to the airport. You're not taking me to Egypt. My parents will kill us. I said, no, we're not going to Egypt. Bezat Hashem, I'll go there with my sons. But we're going to go to Turkey. We had the time of our life. Today, it's not suggestible. Turkey is not the Turkey of 20 years ago. But, you know, it was much safer, I guess, then. But what was amazing was, when I was there, so I was looking through the maps, and I saw the mountains of the Turkish Alps And here's something that I actually looked up historically. Every mountain in the area has a new name, a modern name, that they didn't have of not even 500 years ago. All the mountains in the region have new names except one. Ararat. The only mountain that till today is called Mount Ararat. That's English, by the way. That's the way the Goyim call it, Mount Ararat. Like the Torah says, Vatanach HaTeva, the Teva came down to rest, Al Hare Ararat. Why did Hashem keep that mountain's name intact all these years? Because He wanted to keep the truth intact all these years. You see, I don't have time to tell it to you. I have a few amazing stories. I'll just tell you a clip of one of them. Did you ever hear of Princess Anastasia? Of course you did. She's a Disney princess. Princess Anastasia was enthralled with Judaism. Matter of fact, she hired a mora, a woman teacher, to teach her Chumash. Many people don't know this. She wanted to convert to Judaism, but her father did not let her. The Tsar of Russia, what would it look like? The Tsar of Russia, who hated Jews, was like a Paro Batya story. And the daughter who wanted to convert to Judaism, no. So very quietly, she would study Judaism and the Chumash. Princess Anastasia comes to the parasha of Noah. Har Ararat, she says. I know that mountain. That's Har Ararat. That's Ararat. That's the same mountain. In all languages, it's the same name. She turns to a friend of hers who was a general in the Russian army, and she gave him a year's worth of supply of money and food. And she told him, I want you to take a platoon of men, the Russian army, and I want you to make it look like you're doing a patrol in Turkey. Because at that time, Turkey was not under Russia's rule, but it was shared by the Tsar's rule. So they had access. So the Russian army, with this general, not the army, but a platoon of men, went into the Turkish Alps with the support of the princess. And they went up Mount Ararat. They went in the summer months. She sent them in the summer on purpose, so that when the sun comes beating down, all the ice and all the layers of snow would recede. So if there really is something up there, it won't be hidden under the layers of ice and snow. They go up in the summer months, and sure enough, at the climax, at the pinnacle, at the top of the mountain, they see this wooden barge coming out of the side of the top of the mountain. They couldn't believe their eyes. What in the world is that? When they went to check it out, they saw that only maybe 10% of the size of this ship that was actually there was sticking out of the side of the mountain. It went much, much deeper into the side of the mountain. They were able to realize that this ship was the size of about 2 football fields. They also were able to realize that it makes no sense. How do you get a ship the size of 2 football fields on the top of a mountain that huge, that high, thousands of feet in the air? They thought maybe somebody came up with a team and built the ship on the top of the mountain. Now, I'm not exactly sure what you'd gain by building a ship on the top of a mountain, really. Generally, if we build ships and put that investment and wood and time, we'll put it in the ocean. But even if you want to go with that ridiculous theory, they realized it was impossible as well, because they realized that there was nowhere in the region, and definitely not on top of these mountains, that the cedar tree grew. So where did the wood come from? How did they get the wood up here? It doesn't grow on the top of these mountains, nor in this region. And then they realized that there must be something much bigger going on here. They didn't have cameras, at least portable cameras at the time, although they did have photography, but not something they could bring. They had artists. So the artists came and they drew drawings of the Teva sticking out of the side of the mountain. And you can see these drawings till today in the museums in Russia. It's part of the, property of the royal family, because they brought it back to Anastasia. And she saw these artist renderings. She was amazed. She said, I knew it. It was there. So what did she do? She came to her father, the Tsar, and she said, your royal daddiness, take a look at these pictures. I found Noah's ark. If Russia would send an army and bring the ark down from the mountain and put it in a Russian museum, it would be such a pride, such a kavod for Russia to have the possession of an artifact that's over 5,000 years old. The Tsar couldn't believe his eyes when he saw the pictures. And then he turns to his daughter and he says, I'm not going to do it. She says, why not? Are you joking? You know what Russia, what history? We can make history. Not doing it. He says, why not? He says, because the world is not interested in the truth. If I bring that down and show it to the world, they're going to have to face the truth. And they're going to have to face the Jew. Nobody's interested in the truth. And nobody's interested in the Jew. And Hitler, Yimach Shemo, said something very similar. Hitler said, we must go out and annihilate the Jew and the conscience that they brought to the world. We must annihilate those who brought thou shall and thou shall not. Hitler, Yimach Shemam. He was basically saying, we're not interested in the truth, and therefore we're not interested in the Jew. Ladies, they were willing to spend $250 million to bring the Titanic up from the bottom of the ocean after the movie came out and made such a splash in the world. You get it? Splash in the world? No. They were ready to spend $250 million on a ship that was 102 years old. But a ship that's over 5,000 years old, nobody wants to bring attention to it. No one wants to bring it. They know exactly where it is. They have satellite pictures. You go on your fancy smartphones. You Google it. You'll see pictures of the Teva. You'll be able to see a Chinese group that just went in about 6 years ago. And they took video of the inside of the Teva with the stalls and the cages. You'll see the slats of wood. I have another amazing story. I just don't have the time to tell you about a Russian explorer and an Arab that went up to Mount Ararat and by mistake found the Teva and cracked off a piece of wood from one of the stalls, and the Russian ended up dying, at least that's the Arab story, and he came back with the piece of wood, and they brought it to the United States, and they ran a carbon test on that piece of wood, and it came back as literally over 5,000 years, exactly the way the Torah had it. It's amazing. We have the truth, ladies. We have a Torah that's perfect. We have a Hashem that cries out to us, emulate the ways of Borei Olam. We have a Noach. We have a Yosef and a Moshe. They were all called tzaddik because they fed people. These are the ways we emulate. But let's remember, Noach, he didn't pray for the generation. He didn't feel for the other guy. And hence, he had to come back as a Moshe Rabbeinu. Mecheni na. Klal Yisrael is Moshe Rabbeinu. We pray for others as we pray for ourselves. The Gemara says if you pray for somebody else who needs the same thing you need, while praying for them, you'll be answered for that need first. That's the essence of what it means to be a Jew. We got the emet. We have the truth. Now we have to live it. Thank you for living. Thank you for listening. Thank you for listening.